Now I will read 1 John 1, 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested in us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Pray with me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How did you get here? I don't mean how did you get to church today. I mean, how did society get here? My generation grew up in the modern era, marked by rational thought, clear boundaries, and a culture influenced by the scripture. Bible reading and prayer were accepted as normal. Often, maybe always, because I didn't know all the laws of all the states, but certainly here in Pennsylvania, mandated for daily use in public schools. Imagine that. Well, you're not there any longer. You now live in the postmodern era. Its hallmark is irrational thought. The progressive woke culture, the reconstruction of history, and the muddle of gender identity, including the mutilation and drugging of children, thrive in public institutions, public education, a vast number of colleges, business, art, most social media, news outlets, and so-called entertainment. Government seems driven to support these ungodly values. Compliance efforts employ direct enforcement, intimidation of some sort, some kind of re-education program deceptively called sensitivity training. The church has lost its influence and respect by the public. It is seen as a promoter of intolerance and hate. It is ridiculed constantly on television and in movies. I mean, come on, more often than not, the religious person, fill that in as Christian, person is the antisocial tyrant who kills, rapes, steals, and abuses. In the public square, Christians are portrayed as having no concern for women's health, since you see a preborn child as a person, made in the image of God, and deserving protection. How dare you? Those who demand abortion as their fundamental right are no different than those who sent their children into the fiery mouth of Moloch. They did it to appease a false god. Today it is done for the most selfish reasons. And abortion is known to cause breast cancer, a real threat to women's health. The abortion lobby and its media supporters have silenced organizations fighting breast cancer, threatening financial consequences if they oppose abortion. Another irrational position of this post-modern age. I want to be clear. While there are many evils associated with postmodernism, rationalism is not perfect. Ben Franklin, in his autobiography, tells of using his rational thinking to his own selfish ends. Franklin had become a vegetarian. One day he smelled cod frying. Now, it was a wood fire and it was on a wooden boat, so we can explore that later, but it seems to me to be a little scary situation to begin with. But he smelt this cod frying, and the aroma awakened his sensory lust for fried cod. He tells the reader how he rationalized no longer being a vegetarian, concluding, if you try hard enough, you can rationalize anything. He bought and ate the cod. Rationalization makes rational thinking irrational. Now you can imagine the consequences of where you are now. Hard times and persecution may come. In Canada, you cannot speak against things like the sinful alphabet of sexual perversion. Christian radio programs must be edited to air in Canada if they address these sexual sins, and you cannot mention these things from the pulpit of your church. I think we aren't far behind. So that's where you are. What hasn't been answered is, how did you get here? That's the question I asked. The best way to find out how you got here is to start at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible is the only source about the beginning. None of man's theories have a real beginning, as you will see. So let's start at the beginning. The Bible starts by telling you about the beginning. The words actually say, in the beginning. God points you to the beginning. He doesn't make you try to find the X that marks the spot. The words also tell you what happened. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The beginning implies there was nothing before the beginning. You can't have something before its beginning. You really can't even say before, but our language has limitations. God was at the beginning. He isn't vague about the beginning. He's not just talking about a beginning. He's telling us about the beginning. It is the creation of the heaven and the earth. It is the beginning of everything that God made and why man is and what man needs. No wonder Paul in Acts 17 tells the Greeks worshiping an unknown God, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped by men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he also made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. When you start at the beginning, you see, you start with God. Starting with God is the only way to know how you got here. You can learn things about God from creation, the beginning, because it is his work. In its simplest form, it is the beginning of time. Beginning implies time. It is a reference to time. There is no time before the beginning. Time requires space and matter. You cannot express time without them. You can't experience time with nothing to measure it. The sun rises and sets, and you can measure the passage in terms of time. It involves matter and space. You can look across this room, and the dimensions are an expression of time. Distance is an expression of the time it takes to get you from here to there. Start at the beginning takes you to the beginning of time. Time, history, is the medium which tells you how you got here. Time and eternity are the subject of the words, "In the beginning, God created." In the beginning, God created. Here, created is finished action. It tells you God was outside of creation. God created the beginning. He created the heavens and the earth. You can't be part of something you create. You must be external to what you create. You can't be inside what does not exist. God wasn't created. It teaches you God is not a created being. He is eternal outside of time. He doesn't have a corporal body. That would be matter and require time. God is a spirit. God created time. He can operate in and through and understand and control time. This is the message Genesis 1:1 tells you about God when it says, "In the beginning." It is clearly stated, "In the beginning, God." Nothing else, only God. There was nothing else. There wasn't a supply of something called nothing that God could employ in making the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created out of nothing. He made the heavens and the earth without something. Every scheme man has dreamed up starts with something. The only nothing they have is they have nothing to create a true beginning. This is the problem all other theories have with the beginning. Science imagined an almost endless expanse of time to accommodate what they don't understand and cannot prove. They want to speak of a Big Bang as the beginning, but there had to be something to make a Big Bang, so it couldn't be the beginning if there was already stuff. Now, when they speak of a Big Bang, they don't, I guess, think of an explosion the way that we would. But I have a friend who grew up on a farm. He's an unusual character. And he told me when he was young, he used to blow up things all the time. I don't know what you do on farms. I'm not a farm boy. Maybe that's common. But the one thing he said was every time he blew up something, he never got a sphere out of it. It's kind of interesting. The Big Bang couldn't have given us a sphere either, could it? All right, we got a bunch of spheres, right? Now, stuff requires time and space. And you can't have these before the beginning. Whatever they imagine requires something. Something cannot exist to produce a beginning. Now, this little story, it's a story, illustrates the problem science has. A group of scientists figured out how to make human life. They went to God and told him and challenged him to a contest. God agreed. The time was set, and the scientists, out of respect, asked God to go first. God gathered some dust from the earth, formed a man, and breathed life into him. It was now the scientist's turn. They began to gather some dust together, but God interrupted and asked, "What are you doing?" And they answered, "We're gathering dust." And God responded, "Get your own dust." You see, God created the dust out of nothing to make man. Man needs something to make anything. They can't create dust from nothing. That's the problem that science can't get past. So they state their made-up beginning vaguely, to put it generously. The journey of how you got here begins with God. Not a God from the beginning, but the God who created the beginning. God eternal outside of time. The beginning is evidence of God's existence. The beginning is not possible without God, and you are not possible without God. Now, you cannot understand how you got here without God. One of last century's great theologians, Cornelius Van Til, stated in his book, Introduction to Systematic Theology, that's all a lot, but this is really simple. Not one single fact in this universe can be known truly by man without the existence of God. Rejecting God, the Creator, and the beginning that God gave us, rejects all that God made and declared good. Man rejecting God's, the Creator's, authority, thinking himself God, opened the door to evil. Not accepting the beginning keeps you from understanding anything about the world that God made or why he made it for his glory. That is the very place that sin begins and leads you to where you are today. Sin is how you got here. Now, a natural question to follow, how did you get here, is where are you going? How you got here is important, but where you're going is critically important. To find out where you are going, start at the beginning. The Apostle John starts his gospel in the beginning. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Start at the beginning takes on greater depth here as it relates to where you are going. You learn something about God that ties the past to the future. It reminds you where you came from in the beginning, and it tells you from the beginning there was something to get you to where you are going. You are told that from the start, before the start, as we are constrained to say, God is more than the Creator. You see God represented here in a different yet related terms. You learn more about the creation. God the Creator was in the beginning. Now you are told of the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Yes, God says, and there was, he used words. What is new is the notion that God, the Creator, isn't alone. God, the Word was also present and active. It isn't simply another perspective of God. Was God could be understood as a different perspective. But with God says there was another member, another person. Not only does God speak words, He is the Word. John tells you everything began with a word. Look around this room. Everything, including you, began with a word. Now, what you are thinking of is the material things which you see, including the physical being of everyone here. John, however, tells you more about what the Word created. The Word created life. Life is something more than material. Life in man makes it possible for him to bear God's likeness, His image. John puts it this way, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light, in its philosophical, moral sense, is an expression of God's image. God made man to be light. Matthew 5:16 says it clearly, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Seeing the image of God in you, you do what you were made to do in the beginning. Glorify the Father in heaven. John continues to tell you when the light came in the flesh, the world was in darkness. Man was in darkness. Here John tells you God has come in the flesh to reintroduce light in a dark world. From all appearances, John did not write his gospel like he was keeping a journal. He is writing this after Christ has risen. So the language that John uses is not naive. It's not speculative. It is full of meaning. John knows what he's talking about. He's not simply reciting the events of the day. He is reflecting on all that Jesus did and said. He is telling you in his gospel account the things you need to believe, to have faith in the Word, in Christ. So these opening words, like Moses' opening words in Genesis, aren't some metaphysical mumbo-jumbo, some clever words to stir the imagination. These words are loaded with meaning and tell a story much bigger than the words themselves. Like the words Genesis begins with, like those words, these words are telling you important things about God, the Word, the second person of the Trinity. God is communicating something very special to you, clearly and fully, telling you something more than what is here and now. But by starting at the beginning, John is telling you something eternal, not something bound by the constraints of time, matter, and space. This is big. This is bigger than time. It is more than the beginning. It's a new beginning. John speaks of the Word which created and made all things. Things which rejected the Word. So John tells you of a new beginning when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Much of Scripture from the Genesis beginning through the end of the Old Testament tells of the world rejecting the Word and living in the darkness of sin. John restarts the narrative and through the marvelous words of his prologue brings you to the remedy of sin and the redemption of where you are, the start of where you are going. John tells you the events and purpose of Jesus' earthly ministry. He tells of Christ's rejection by the people that God chose to shed God's light in the world. He tells of temptations, abuse, physical and spiritual, trials, abandonment, suffering, and death. He tells of power, strength, and purity. He tells of miracles, messages, and mercy. He tells of paying the penalty of sin for those who believe in who Christ is and what He has done. He tells of resurrection, the ultimate evidence of victory over Satan, sin, and death. Once again, showing He is the giver of life. Early in his account, in the Gospel account, John sums all this up in perhaps the most loved verse of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's that word life again. The Word gave life at the beginning. The Word comes to a world of death and gives life everlasting. This is where you are going if you are a Christian, if you are a joint heir with Jesus. He gave you life which you wasted. And then He purchased you, paying for your sin, which separated you from God. John isn't finished. He opens his first epistle with the words that we read this morning. I'll read them again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen it, and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy might be full. This is the start at the beginning pathway to where you are going. John says there are witnesses who have seen, heard, and touched what was present at the beginning. These are material things, things which are related to time. For all time, John says, the word of life, eternal life, has been with the Father, but now has come in a human form so that John and others have seen the word in flesh and blood. These very things portray in every sense, to every sense that man possesses, the eternal life of the Father. And that now, through the word of eternal life, it may be engaged, you may engage and may possess it in fellowship with the Father. That's how you get to where you are going. And that's pretty exciting. John tells you this exciting news almost breathlessly, so you can embrace this wonderful truth and you can not only have joy, but your joy will be full. Your cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah! Come on, I know you're Presbyterians. Praise God. That's what hallelujah means. Now you know how you got here and where you're going. When you start at the beginning, you learn these things clearly. But John doesn't stop there. He continues, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Light, the moral, philosophical expression of all that is true and holy, the essence of God, you share in fellowship with the Father. This light in you exposes the image of God. God eternal, God has, who has given you eternal life and light. And still John is not finished. Still he is bursting at the seams to tell you more. And this is the way you get from where, and this is the way you get to where you are going. If you are a believer, God has turned you from being a God hater, a lover of darkness, to a God lover, a lover of light. 1 Peter 2:9 puts it this way, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As a Christian, you walk in the light. John tells you in his gospel in 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. To stay on the path that takes you to where you are going, you come to church, you read your Bible, and you pray that God will expose the darkness in your life so that you can walk in the light. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Now you know and I know that we don't always shine the light as you ought. There are many enticements to leave the path taking you home. You are a sinner. John tells you about this, about your sinful nature, and adds, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Then John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This assures you of getting from the start to the finish, because the word that was at the beginning and came to start a new beginning has made the way clear. He leads you in the paths of righteousness. John still is not finished. He has more to tell you about starting from beginning, this time in the book of Revelation. Revelation 22:13 tells you the full story. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. It tells you Jesus was the Word of God that made the beginning, and that his Word, as John explains it in his Gospel and Epistles, and here Revelation, will be the last Word, the eternal Word. But this verse also tells you something else, that you can start at the beginning and see how it will take you to the end. It tells you that since these are the first and last letters of the alphabet being used, that he is everything in between. Everything begins with a word, and words use the letters of the alphabet, so that nothing can be composed except by containing what is between the Alpha and the Omega. Hebrews 13:8 puts it this way, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus was at the start. Jesus has been all along the way. Jesus will be at the end. When you start at the beginning with Jesus, when you become a Christian and a God lover rather than a God hater, when you are light and not darkness, when you have fellowship with the Father, then you will look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. So start at the beginning. Pray with me. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we know that as Paul told those Romans, it is in you that we live and move and have our being. Lord, I pray that everyone here today has acknowledged you to be the God in which we live and move and have our being. That they are walking in light and not in darkness. That each and every moment of our lives, we start at the beginning with the God who said, in the beginning let there be heavens and earth. And the God who will be with us till the end, because he is the first and the last. And that last is eternal. And we thank you for the life that you have given us that does not end here, but goes on for all eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.